By the way, let me just say a word about when we're talking about financial freedom, we're talking about learning how to find freedom in the handling of finance. Financial bondage is not caused by the lack of money. It is caused by the lack of contentment. Some people I know got 10,000 times as much as we've got, and yet they're still not content. Rich people want to make more. Millionaires want to be millionaire twice or third time. So financial freedom is not having money, but it's being content. The Apostle Paul said, I found in whatever state I'm in to be content. And over in 1 Timothy 6:8, he says, having food and raiment, let us therefore be content. So contentment in the area of finances is very important. Now the first statement is this, freedom. Financial freedom means freedom from debt. Freedom from debt. And we're going to be discussing this more later on. And when we're talking about freedom from debt, that doesn't mean that you're going to owe anything, but it does mean not owing more than I have cash or assets and not having any bills past due. In other words, if you have any bills that you know that you can take care of, that you do not have past due bills that you have to jostle around and make excuses for not paying. Yeah, financial freedom means not to have debts that you cannot meet. Number two, financial freedom means freedom from financial pressure. Now, what we're talking about here is that you don't have such a close budget that you are forced to worry about an unexpected event. I mean, some people's budget's so close. I mean, the wife is working, the husband is working, and if everything goes perfect, fine. But some Monday morning, the wife gets up sneezing, like that guy sneezing back there. And the husband said, oh, you can't afford to get sick. If you don't go to work today, we can't pay our bills. Now, that is pressure. That's pressure. And I think really where a lot of financial pressure comes from many times is that couples obligate themselves for every last penny that's coming in. Many times both of them working. If the wife gets pregnant, they immediately got a problem. Because not only do they have a doctor bill and a hospital bill and a child coming on, they have learned to live on the income of two people. And now then one of them's going to be out, going to have another face to feed. They've got a problem. They've got financial pressure. My suggestion to young couples is that you always plan to live on the husband's salary. And if the wife works, you need to take that as extra and save and prepare for things that you want and need and buy them as you have money and not obligate yourself to both salaries. All right, number three, freedom from finance, financial freedom, is freedom from loving money. Now, anybody can be a millionaire three times, and if you love money, you'll never be free financially. And that's what it talks about in 1 Timothy 6:9. Financial freedom number four is freedom from business entanglements. And I've given you some scriptures there. One of them may be a little dense. Let me give it to you. 2 Timothy 2:4. 2 Timothy 2:4. The rest of them you can make out. Number five, freedom from get-rich-quick schemes. And we've got some scriptures there. The Bible definitely has something to say about people always trying to get rich quick, and their goal is to get rich. We're going to find out when we go to the scriptural view of finances in a few moments that the only reason you ought to ever want to make money is, number one, to provide the needs of your family and to give the rest of it away. If you'll read 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, that's exactly what it teaches. God says He never gives money for us to hoard, to put in a container, but He wants us to put it in a channel to let it flow out to where it's needed. And that's the joy of being a Christian, is to become channels of blessings and not containers to hoard up whatever we get. So the purpose of making money is not to get rich. The purpose of making money is to be able to be channels of blessings. Number six, financial freedom is freedom from the guilt of financial unfairness. And the scripture there is James 4, 1 through 4, and Acts 24, 16. I'm sorry. Freedom from the guilt of financial unfairness. Now, no matter how you make your money, if you are in a business where you are cheating people to make your money, you'll never be financially free. So it's important for your financial freedom to understand these matters. Now, I'm going to move that real quick. How many of you through? How many of you not through? Everybody but the pastor. Okay. Somebody give him here notes. All right, I want to talk to you now. I'm going to move on fast as I can because, man, there's just so much to cover. This is a two-hour teaching, and I'm going to try to do it in 50 minutes. But now, this thing of financial freedom can be put in a triangle like this, and there are three equal things to really find in financial freedom: your earning, your spending, and your giving. If you do not learn how to handle all three, you'll find yourself in real bondage. Now, while that's up there and you'll be getting those, let me just say a few things about finances, about money. Money does not make or break a man. It merely reveals what he is. And money is just a medium of exchange. We come to find out from God that it all belongs to God, everything we have. We're just stewards. One day a colored man, somebody asked him, what is a steward? He said, well, he says, a steward is somebody that takes care of the boss's business till he gets back. And the Lord has given us some things, and he's coming back after someday, and we're going to give an account of everything we own. Everything we've been given, talents as well as money and time, we're going to give an account. We're just stewards. It all belongs to God. Now, the right use of money can be a spiritual matter. The wrong use of it can cause you many problems. It can cause you to forget God, to stop trusting God, to be deceived, to fall in love with money, to become proud, to be double-minded, to rob God. Money, the misuse of it, can hurt your relationship to God. Now, let me give you some evidence of people who are in financial bondage. I'm just reading these off from notes. But if you want to know whether or not you're in financial bondage, here it is. Indebtedness. Unwillingness to live within one's means. I mean, if you just continually living outside of what you're making, you are definitely in financial bondage. Number two, constant pressure of bills. Bills, how am I going to do it? Pressure. Three, business entanglements. Four, psychological need to get rich quick. Obsessed with financial investments, always trying to find a way to invest to make some more money. Guilty conscience as past business transactions. Concern for temporal things and keeping up with the Joneses. Well, man, I can't afford to drive this three-year-old car, and the next door neighbor's got a brand new one, you know. When you feel yourself obliged to keep up with the Joneses, you're in financial bondage. Inability to respond to the reproofs of business life. When something doesn't work, you don't keep trying to work it. All right, I want to talk to you about this triangle now, about the freedom in finance. It comes when there's a balance. There needs to be a balance between earning or receiving, spending, and giving. First thing I want to talk to you about is the earning. How do you receive money? The basic way we all receive money is how? Work. Work, that's the basic way. And work is honorable. We're going to be talking later on about training children to work. Because if they don't learn to work, they're going to have a hard time with a balance of receiving what they need to live on. Work is the basic way. Now, God has a way of sometimes giving us things outright. I've experienced things like that you have. But basically, even though you're giving me a love offering, if I just came up here and sat on this front seat all weekend and didn't do a thing, I doubt if the love offering would be what it's going to be. I mean, you see me working and producing and blessing you, and probably the Lord leads you to give somewhat out of the sense of how you feel like that the work that I've produced has blessed you. I know that. And the same way you are, salesman or on the job, if you're going to get a raise, it's because your work is valuable. So, how are you going to make more money? Work is service to others. Now, the best way to get a raise is not to nag at the boss. Why don't I get a raise? The best way to get a raise is to become more valuable. That's the reason people go to college. That's the reason they go to extra training. That's the reason they try to become more valuable so their service is more valuable. And in that way, they'll probably get a raise. As a man learns how to do the job better, he's probably more valuable. And if you learn that you don't deserve a raise and unless you're producing more, then you're going to learn how to increase your earnings, is to increase your value of service. All right. The more service, the more value, usually means excess earnings. All right. Now, another thing on earning is that we need not to engage. Well, let's put it the positive way. We need to engage only in business activities that allow you to maintain a clear conscience. I don't believe that you have to continue as a Christian in a job that would cause you to have a guilty conscience. I believe God's children would go to God and say, God, this job is not honest. I have to lie to do it. And Lord, I want you to give me a job that I can come home at night with a clear conscience that I'm producing and getting paid for what I do and telling people the truth and etc. I believe in earning. This is important for your own freedom. No matter if you're making money, if you've got a guilty conscience, you do not have freedom. Now, don't try to make money for Jesus. A lot of people say, well, I don't have time to go to church and all this, but I'll tell you what, I'm going to make a lot of money and I'm going to give to Jesus. Jesus, let me tell you, he's not poor. God owns all the cattle on 1,000 hills. Don't you ever come to the place that you think you can dismiss your responsibility to be a growing Christian and being in the house of God and being with the family of God just to make more money. God doesn't really need your money. Yeah, you need to give it because you need to be financially free. This is a truth that a lot of people never learned. It took me a lot of time to learn. But really, you don't need to get rich for God. He has 1,000 ways of getting what he needs. But you need to learn how to handle your money. All right. Now then, let's go to spending. Before spending, you ought to ask some questions. I've jotted some of them down. I won't be able to deal with all of them. But I feel like that a lot of people make enough money to live well. They just don't have any control over their spending. And as Christians, we ought to be under self-control. God's Holy Spirit living in us, or will be wise and give us wisdom enough to show us how to take the money he gives us and live off of it. And I found out that people can't live on a small salary. When they get a big one, they can't live on that either. It's a matter of control what you do receive. So let's talk about spending wisely. First of all, before you buy anything, you ought to ask yourself the question. Number one, I've got here, do I need it? Do I need it? Now, there may be times if you have enough money, you can provide some things that you don't need. But if you're having trouble, you ought to ask the question, do I really need it? And then the next question you ought to ask, will it help my witness? Is this thing I'm about to buy help my witness as a child of God? Or will it hurt it? Some things Christians buy really hurt their witness more than it helps. If it really can help your witness and you see where you can work it in, you may be willing to do without something else to get it if it's going to help your witness. But you ought to ask that question. The third question is, has the Lord provided for it? Has the Lord provided for it? Do I have money to buy it, cash, or can I see that I can buy it and pay for it in the next few weeks and the money that's coming in without being in financial bondage? That's some questions that you ought to ask. Will it encourage my love for Jesus? These are some questions. Another good suggestion that I don't have here about spending is this. You need to list all of the expenditures that you've got coming up. And then put a 1 by the first priority, and a 2 by the second priority, and a 3 by the third priority, and keep the priorities of things that you've got to buy so that if something comes along that's not all that important, you can put it off a while if your budget's getting tight. It's important to do some planning. You know, some people are compulsive spenders. I mean, they walk in a grocery store, they buy groceries, they walk in a dry goods store, they buy dry goods, they walk in a hardware. Why? Because they see a sale up or they see a sign and they see something that looks pretty, they just can't resist buying. Now, my wife is a compulsive shopper, but she's not a compulsive buyer. She just shops. And she just looks at it and feels of it. And I'm glad she doesn't buy everything she touches. But I'm the kind of guy that if I look too long, I'll buy it so I don't even look. You know. I'm the kind of shopper that I know what I want. If I need a suit, I wait till I need it bad, and then I walk in there and buy and walk out. I usually try to go to a bargain center, but I'm not a compulsive buyer, just buying what I see. People that are get in trouble. All right. Now, another statement under this thing of spending, I believe that as Christians, the Bible has something to say about saving. That motor's blowing my stuff away. All right, saving. Now, I don't believe we ought to hoard. I said a few moments ago, God doesn't give us money to hoard, but I believe to keep you from worry, that you ought to save so that if an emergency came, sickness, hospital, that you would have something to take care of it. Without saying, boy, if my wife gets up sick some Monday, we've had it. I'm telling you, and you just worry. There is some savings. You can save in different ways. You ought to have a small savings account. I don't believe you ought to try to see how big you can get that, but you ought to put that in a place where it's drawing interest. You ought not to waste it. I feel like that many times I've wasted it by just putting it in a regular savings account when you could put it over in a special kind, draw more interest. I believe you ought to do that for the sake of being thrifty, and all the money you make can be used as God shows you for the glory of God. But you can do it through savings, you can do it through insurance programs, but you ought to be saving a portion of all your salary for the future. Now, I used to think insurance was the best way. With the inflation like it is today, I'm coming convinced that it's not so wise to put too much of it there. You ought to have enough to take care of your family. Okay, we won't get into that, but don't loan money. Now, this is just some suggestions about your spending. I feel like as Christians that you're going to find yourself losing friend if you're loaning money even to Christian brother if they really need it. See if you can't give it to them. If you can't give it to them, I'll get some other brothers together and see if you can't. But if the bank can't loan it to them, they probably don't have any business borrowing it, right? But if they really need and they can't borrow it, just give it to them. You'll have a friend longer that way. Because if you start loaning money and they can't pay back, that causes problems among the brothers. All right, another thing that's a no-no is that you don't co-sign notes. That kind of goes along together with this, even though I'm skipping one. Don't co-sign notes. Why? Because the Bible just says don't do it. And not only that, you'll find yourself obligated to pay off some of those things. And once again, ever who left you holding the bag, it's mighty easy for you to have a root of bitterness that I talked about last night. The root of bitterness to get you out from being right with God, and you're in a mess when you're not right with God and somebody else. So it's just best not to co-sign notes. And as far as this spending thing is concerned, if you find yourself in financial bondage, discontinue services that you don't need. You know, we find ourselves sometimes thinking we've got to do everything we've ever done, plus a few other new things, and we get ourselves in trouble. There's some things that you might have been spending money on that you don't need anymore. I sometimes think that a church gets in that. I know that sometimes I feel like an organization, maybe even like the Southern Baptist Convention. You can start something because God says start it, and 100 years later you're still doing it. You know, you're still paying for it. You never stop anything. You just keep starting stuff. And, you know, that way you're going to overspend what you receive for long. We need to reevaluate. I know one preacher, his church, every year they stop and take off and they reevaluate everything they're doing. They say, we're stopping everything. If we can't justify starting back, we won't start it now. Training union, Sunday school, everything else, WMU, Brotherhood, every committee, they just cut it all off and say, is it justified to start this back another year? And they cut out a lot of things every year. I think that's wise. I think it's wise for you and your wife to sit down and look at your budget and say, what are we doing? Is what we're spending necessary? Or is there something we can cut out? All right. Stay out of debt. Well, that's the same scripture I gave you a few moments ago. Well, let me say a little bit about this debt business. When I say stay out of debt, somebody said, well, how in the world are you going to stay out of debt? Now, let me give you my definition of really what it means to stay out of debt. For instance, I believe as long as you are in financial condition to come out even, you're not in debt. For instance, I don't think it's wise for you to buy a brand new car, get a loan on it, and time you drive it home, if you had to sell that car, you couldn't come out even. You're in debt if you can't come out even. See? If you buy a house, and this is not a depreciated item anymore, a house is appreciated. But if you owe money on a house, and you know you could sell that house and come out even or on top, you're not in debt. See? But when what you buy depreciates faster than you're paying for it, you're in debt. So that's the reason why I hardly ever, one time in my life, if I've got to drive a new car that belonged to me. I got to drive somebody else's new one there once in a while, but I don't get to drive a new car often because they depreciate too fast. The newest car I got right now is a 74 Vega. My main car is a 72. But they run good. They get there. And I could sell either one of them for more than I got than I owe. Why? Because I don't know a thing on them. Boy, that's a good thing. I drive by the Joneses, and the Joneses are driving a brand new one. I'm driving a 72, but I'm free. Amen? I'll tell you, I enjoy it. And I look around, get me one several years old with low mileage. I just look for them all the time. When I find one 3 or 4 years old that's got about 20 or 30,000 on it, I'll sell the one I got with 80 in. Buy it. Keep on driving over. Well, that's how you stay out of debt, is to be sure that you don't have something depreciating faster than you can pay for it. I find some couples have done so far in debt, say, preacher, you say stay out of debt. We can't stay out of debt because we're already in. How are we going to get out? Well, I've known some couples that just set as a goal to have a D-Day. D-Day is debtless day. Now, don't feel like if you've already gotten debt over the last few years, you better not set it next Saturday. Now, you may have to set it 6 months from now. You may have to set it a year from now. We're going to be out of debt a year from now. And start getting rid of things that you don't need. Cut down your spending. Sell those things that are appreciating fast. You might sell a new car and buy an old one. You might sell your boat. You might get rid of some things that you don't need. I don't know, but I know this, that anybody that really works at it with God's help, he'll show you how to get out of debt if you want to. One thing you need to do is get rid of your credit cards. You don't know how to use them. I've been using credit cards, got some in my pocket, but the only reason I use them is for record's sake on income tax. I have never yet paid one penny of interest on a credit card that I carry, because I pay for it the same time I get the bill the same month I pay for it right then, because I'm not about to pay 18% interest. And that's what you pay on them if you let them hang in there, right? And this interest business, Christians ought not to be wasting money on interest. If there's any way in the world out of it, you ought to stay out of having to pay interest. And there are ways that you can really keep that down low. I don't say I don't pay any. I pay some on my house. A few things, but I try to work it out that I don't pay much interest. All right. You could unload some high depreciating items if you want to get out of debt. Expensive cars, boats, trailers, stereos, organs, etc. Maybe you can name some more. All right. Another thing I say is wait on God to provide. Many times you think you need something, but if you wait on God, he'll provide for you.
Next, you've got a chance to keep harmful things away from you. Have you ever thought about it is when you want something real bad and you can't find a financial party, it may be God's way of telling you you don't need it? You see, with all this easy credit business, it makes it hard sometimes for God to talk to his children. I'll tell you what, I look around and see if God wants me to have things by the way he provides. And if he doesn't provide and I don't see an opening, sometimes it makes me stop and pray and pray and pray. And if he still doesn't provide, I just leave it alone. See? Wait on God, because sometimes the things you think you need or might be harmful to you, and God will just protect you by not letting you have it. And another thing we need to do is build sales resistance. Some people just hadn't learned it. You know, I'm praise the Lord that I was a salesman one time. I used to sell, and therefore I know the sales pitches, and I know how to come at you, and I know how to close the sale, and that's all right if you want it, but when I don't want something, the salesman comes with his sales pitch, it just kind of turns me off, because I don't think that that people ought to be pressured into buying what they don't really need, and sometimes what they don't even want. And a good salesman can sell you what you don't even want. You don't watch out. Here's some questions you ought to ask. Does it do what it claims to do? I remember one or two times I just bought some things. A salesman came by and sold me some encyclopedias when I was in the seminary, broke as I could be. And he got to telling me that my kids needed it, and any good daddy'd have some encyclopedias, and I paid $300 and I didn't have it. And I was mad with that salesman. If I could have found him, I'd have run his neck. But I bought them. Now, it's all right to have them, but I just didn't need them then. You know, I really didn't need that much money spent on encyclopedias then when I could have gone to any library and got them for my kids or for myself, anything else. Well, anyway, I hadn't anybody taught me what I'm teaching you. Does my use of it justify the purchase of it? See, be honest with you, I've had them for 15 years, and I still hadn't used them enough to be worth $300 when I could have gone to the library and used them. I really hadn't. They just taken up room. I got a lot of other books in my library that hadn't been used very useful either. Am I buying more than I need? Is it the best price? Now, some people never look at a price. They just see it and want it and get it. When you walk down the street and buy it for a third of the price, you say, yeah, but I don't want to be a cheapskate. I don't either. I just want to be thrifty. Well, I guarantee if you can get the same product. I never pay full price for a suit of clothes. I mean, not traveling all over South Carolina and Georgia over there where you can get them wholesale. I go to these factories and I go to these outfits. I'm not too proud to walk in an outfit and buy a suit. Not when I know it's a good suit and I find out how to figure out whether they're good or not. And the one I got home paid $49 for it. You say, well, it looks like it. Well, that's all right. I'm happy with it, so I'm not worried about what you think. Now, let us get to the third part of the triangle, and that is giving. Giving. Now, under giving, let me just say this, that we need to understand that tithing is the starting place for a Christian. I believe a Christian who's been saved 5 minutes ought to want to tithe. I don't think we ought to apologize for preaching on tithing. The Bible says that the tithe is the Lord's. The tithe is just the basic way of teaching his children that everything belongs to God. And God says, I just want you to know that I'm the authority now, and I'm telling you that first tenth of all that you make is mine, and if you use it on something else, you are robbing God. I don't see anything wrong with teaching your children that and teaching your Sunday school class that. And when your preacher preaches on it, amen him, because, friend, listen, you're not going to grow one inch if you don't submit to the authority of God. And God says, I want you to know my authority. And one way I want you to know it is, you start off tithing. That's the tithing stage of giving. It's not the... When you start tithing, don't say, boy, I'm finally a mature, spirit-filled Christian. No. You're going to learn a little bit later how to get hilarious and happy and thrilled to become a channel of the blessings of God, because giving is one of the means whereby you can get in on what God's doing in the world today. And tithing is certainly not going to be the end of your giving when you find out what God's up to. But let me just say here today, I know some Christians who sing, oh, how I love Jesus, and they go to church and Sunday school and training union, and yet they are living in a house bought with money stolen from God. And they're washing clothes in a washing machine that's used, that's bought with money stolen from God. Driving cars that's used with money bought stolen from God. Now I want you to know something you're not getting by with. God said he's going to get it. He'll just let the worms loose on you. That's what it said about a guy. He said, you bring your tithes into the storehouse and I'll rebuke the devourer for your sake. Friend, I believe God, all God's got to do to let you go broke, just to take away his protection, and the devil will break you. The devil will ruin you. Friend, I'll tell you what, God says if you'll bring your tithes into the storehouse, I'll protect you. I'll keep the devourer away from you. And boy, I'll tell you what, I'd rather have the protection of God than all of the wealth in the world. Because that's exactly what he says. Now listen, I'm going to stop the tithing business. Let's go and understand that how God multiplies. I'll tell you what, I get thrilled about how God does things. You know what God says? God says, I want you to get in on a good deal. I like good deals, don't you? God said, I'll tell you what I'll do. Anything you give me, I'll accept it. And whatever I accept, I'm going to take it and I'm going to multiply it and I'm going to give it back to you. You know, that's the way God does. That's God's plan through the whole creation. God gives to receive, so he can give again. You know what? God gave his only son. And when he gave us his only son, he got 1,000,000 sons back. Amen? Now, everything God's ever created was created to give. That's God's plan. He wants us to give. He created trees and orange trees, and they give out oranges, and peach trees, and they give out peaches, and he created the sun, and the sun gives out the rays, and he created the moon, and it gives out the light, and creates the clouds, and they give out rain. He created man to give, but man, instead of doing what God intended for him to do, man gets all he can, and he cans all he gets, and he sits on the can, and he poisons the rest. He don't want anybody else to have it. Now that's natural man, but the spiritual man, the Christian man, wants to get in on what God wants. And you know what God? God wants to give to man so man can give. And God says, when you give to others, when you give to other to causes, that's given to me. He said, if you give to the poor, you're giving to me. And when you give to God, when you give through your church, when you give for the gospel to be preached, you're giving to God. And God says, whatever you give to me, I'm going to take it, and I'm going to multiply it. And I'm going to give it back to you. So you can give it again. And this time, I'll take it and I'll multiply it and give it back to you. He says that in several places. He uses illustration over in Galatians 6 about the law of the harvest. Whatever a man sows, he shall reap. He says, you sow it and you'll reap it. And he said, whatever you sow, you're going to reap the same thing you sow. It may be a little bit later, but you're going to reap more than you sow. You ever known a farmer to go out and plant one seed so that he gets all excited about it? In the fall, he's going to go out and get our seed back? No. I used to be a peanut farmer. Plant one peanut, get back 100 or 200 peanuts just out of one. Brother, that's exciting. That's what makes farming exciting. It's not the planting, it's the harvest. Amen? Sometimes it may not feel so good to give, but I tell you, when you think about how the harvest is going to be, then you get excited about giving. And that's the reason why I believe we ought to teach people what God does, because you get excited about giving when you realize how God multiplies what you give. You say, preacher, where are you getting all that? Well, let's just look at Luke 6:38. Luke 6:38. Now, either the Bible's true or not. How many of you believe the Bible's true? Would you lift your hand? All right, let me read you something. Jesus said, give, and it shall be given unto you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Shall men give unto your bosom? For with the same measure that you meet, wherewithal it shall be measured to you again. Now, let's read it again. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give unto your bosom, for with the same measure that you meet, wherewithal it shall be measured unto you again. Do you still believe the Bible? It says you give. And if you give, it's going to be given to you again. How? A good measure. Press down, run it over. That means whatever you give, he's going to take it, he's going to pack it down, and he's going to give it to you more, and it's going to be given back to you, running over. Overflow. Amen? Now, we can see many illustrations of this in the Bible. For instance, one day Jesus was going to feed the 5,000. He says, we need something to feed these 5,000 with, and one of them said, we don't have enough to feed them. Says, we'll see if anybody else got anything. And Andrew said, there's one lad here who just got a little lunch. He said, all right. Says, tell the lad to give me that lunch. Now that lad must have thought, wait a minute. What about giving this lunch away? But the lad gave Jesus what he had.
What did Jesus do?
He took it. You know, whatever you give him, he'll accept. And he took it. You know what he did with it? He blessed it. I'll tell you what, friend, whatever you got right now, if you want it blessed, put it in the hands of God. What you give him, he'll accept. And what he accepts, he'll bless. You know what he did after he blessed it? He breaked it. You know, and then he multiplied it. And you know what he did? He gave it back to the disciples and told them to give it away. And they gave it away. And when they got them giving away, they had what left over? 12 basketfuls left over. That lad had more left over than he had to start with. Now, don't you know he must have been excited? Can't you imagine when he got to be a granddaddy, he used to get the kids on his knees and tell them, you know, kids, one day I gave Jesus my little old lunch. And Jesus took that little old lunch, kids, and he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to the disciples, and he fed 5,000 men, plus the women and children, 12,000 people in all probably. And I want you to know, kids, when he got through feeding those 12,000 people, we looked around, and all over the place there was still food, and we picked it up, and there was 12 baskets full left over. Can you believe that? Friend, that's exactly the way God does things. Whatever you give him, he's going to bless it. Whatever you hoard, can't be blessed. Whatever you plant, there's going to be a harvest. You know what? Here is a principle. Whatever you're lacking in, that's what you ought to start planting. I had people say to me, nobody loves me in the church. Nobody loves me. I said, are you loving anybody? Why don't you just start finding some needs of people in the church and start meeting those needs? You know, when you start loving, you'll be loved. I think there's a scripture that says, blessed are the merciful, what? For they shall obtain what? Mercy. Isn't it true that whatever you plant, you're going to reap? I have some people who say, well, I don't have any time. What I need is more time. Have you ever thought about giving away some of your time? I made this statement to a person one day and said, well, I just don't have it. Why don't you just give some time to God every day and see if you won't have more time you ever had? Now, that doesn't make sense. Well, God doesn't always make sense. You've got to do it by faith. That's the difference in the Christian life and somebody else's life. One day a lady came and said, I'll tell you what, I got so many burdens. I'll just tell you, I can't keep going. I said, I'll tell you what to do. Why don't you make a list of people in the church that's got burdens like yours? You got a husband that won't come to church. You got a son that's on drugs. You got a rebellious teenager. Why don't you write that down and quit praying? Now, don't quit praying for your own, but don't spend all your time praying just for your family. Why don't you start praying for other families in the church? Next thing you know, she came back to George and said, you know, when I started praying for others, God started working in my life and in my family. We ought to get out of being so selfish and start giving ourselves away, giving our time, giving our attention, as well as giving our money. Now, time won't permit me to do what I'd like to do. I'd like to turn over to 2 Corinthians and preach you a sermon right out of 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. But would you do me a favor and you a favor? Would you go home tonight? How many of you have the Living Bible? Would you lift your hand? The Living Bible. If you don't have the Living Bible, do you have another translation? Now, the King James is usually, I usually use it. I like it best because that's where I've memorized all the Scripture. But to really make the meaning of this passage jump out, read it in several translations. And you'll come to see if what I'm saying is this. God wants you to be a champion. Now, don't go with me and say, oh, I found out how to get rich now. All I got to do is give God some money, and he's going to take it, multiply, and give it back to me. So I'll just keep giving it. Every time he gives it back to me, I'll hoard it. No, that's not what God says. God says, give, and you'll get, so you can give, so you can get, so you can give. And the rest of your life, you'll be a part of a miracle of God's working. You know why I like to preach on money? Because it's one sure way that any of God's children can get in on a miracle quick. You may live a lifetime and not see God perform a miracle of healing your own body. Now, I stand here to tell you that God healed me of back problems. I went for 7 or 8 years in pain, night and day, having pain. And it was not just like that. But it wasn't easy for me to have faith because the doctors already told me it was a disintegrating disc and I definitely would have an operation someday. And it's easy to listen to the voice of men sometimes, but I knew you had to have faith. I don't believe that we can say if anybody's in pain it's because they don't have enough faith. I'm not one of those to say that it's God's will to heal everybody. I think if you read the Bible, you come to find out that some illness is for the glory of God. And you ought not to make people feel guilty if they having a sickness and as Paul had, and God, he prayed and God didn't take it away. Well, I don't want to get in on that. But I have seen miracles of healing. But some people may live a lifetime and not see many of that. But there's not a person in this building who can't experience a miracle of God by just proving him. And he says, I want you to prove me. Prove me, the Lord says, and see if I won't do it. You just find out if this is true.
Well, I'd preach this. My brother preaches it, and James preaches it, and Jack Taylor preaches it. And my older son had heard all these sermons on give, and it shall be given to you again. Whatever you give, God will multiply. Whatever error you give in, God will give it back to you. And one night we were having a banquet, James Austin banquet, and James had a big vision of what we want to do and asked people to pray. He said, I want you to give out a revelation. Ask God what he wants you to give. Now, don't just give out a reason. Say, I got so much money and I'm going to give that much. You just pray and ask God, God, what do you want me to give? And then you give that amount. Well, that night I prayed about it and God told me to give more than I thought I could give. But that's when you get thrilled. When you feel led to give more than you think you give, that's when you got to have faith and then to give it and then see God multiply. Well, that night I'd done it, and my son was in college, and I had put some money in the bank for him to pay his tuition. And that night when he got home, he called me in there and said, Daddy, I need to talk to you. He said, God led me to give most of what's in there for tuition. And he expected me to explode. He said, now, I don't want you to worry about it, Daddy. He said, I'm trusting God to multiply that and get it back to me. And he said, I'm going to have enough to pay the tuition, plus the fact I'm going to have some more to give away. And then he looked at me and he said, Daddy, he said, I know you preach this and brother preaches and other people, but he said, I've got to find out for myself. He said, I'm going to be a preacher and I can't preach something I don't know for myself to be sure. He said, I've got to find out. Well, I tell you, I didn't bust at him. But I tell you, it scared me to death. I trust God for myself, but I got to thinking now, Lord, that boy's going to be a terrible, sorry preacher if you don't come through. And I found myself the next few weeks, I'd go off and I'd preach just supply on Sunday, and they'd say, well, we're going to give you a little check for supply. And I found myself two or three times, I said, why don't you make out that check for my son? And the Lord wouldn't let me. And Then the times I'd be praying, oh God, provide that boy and show him how great you are. And Lord, provide his needs. And then I'd say, Lord, by the way, if you want me to, I'd just send him some money into anonymously. You want me to do that, Lord? The Lord said, no, I don't need you. Now, see, I'm trying to help out the Lord. I wanted my son to have a strong faith in the Lord. And, well, I'm telling you, it went on for weeks. And I'd call him, well, what's happening? Lord provided yet? No, but he will. I'm saying things went on, and it was getting closer and closer to time for the pay. And he told me, said, now, Daddy, I don't want you to send me. And one time he left home, and he was without money and just barely had enough gas to get home. My wife said, don't you think I'm going to give some money? I said, he said, not to. Well, I didn't. He just worked enough to get enough money to buy gas. That's all he had. He had absolutely nothing else. Well, to make a long story short, several times I offered to help God out, and God wouldn't listen. And the time came for Easter holidays, and when he got back from Easter holidays, he had to pay. Now, a church had asked him to come to Revival in Tennessee, by the way, down in Cookville, Tennessee. And this was one of the first revivals he'd ever preached. And they asked him to get Bobby James, who you've seen sing on our program, to come. It's the first revival he'd ever been in, see. And asked them to come for that revival and fly up there. Well, the church was small. My reason said, if they fly up there, that poor church won't have enough money to pay the expenses. I may have to help pay those kids' expenses. I mean, youth revivals, they don't give as good as they do other times, and I've been in some, you know. And I just was a little worried about them flying up there. And yet they told them to come. And to make a long story short, they didn't have big crowds. But they took up a love offering. And when he got back home, he was walking sky high.
Because when they gave the love offering and he split it halfway with Bobby James and paid the travel, he had exactly $427, and that's what the tuition was. And he was excited. And I want you to know that from that time on, his faith in God grew, and he launched down in other areas. And right now, we can get around, a bunch of preachers get around, we get to talk about what God did, and a miracle here and a miracle there. He said, listen, let me tell you about a miracle in my life. And he'll tell about that one, and he'll tell about others, and he's done it several times since then. And just a few months ago, he had a guy in the seminary that was having a hard time, and they needed a bedroom suit. And he and his wife just went out and bought a bedroom suit for his friends. Why, they were so excited. They were more excited than any bedroom suit they'd ever bought for themselves. Because they found out the joy of giving. And then to just look around and see how God's going to return. And he will. I could give you illustration after illustration of how God's done that in my life. That very same time I gave a lot to that particular offering. And more than I thought I could give. And I went to a revival in Florida the next week. And sometimes I try to guess what they're going to give me. And my guess in that particular church is dead church. Dead. They say something like this, well, I know what's coming in, going out. I know how much money I've got in the back pocket. And I know what I've got in the bank. And it looks like to me that I just better give so much. And that's the way a lot of people give. But there's another scripture that I got thrilled out of reading, and that's Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 29, I believe it is, where it talks about giving out of God's resources, giving out of the revelation. And I never will forget, I went to Ronnie Dunn's church one night, just a visitor in a revival meeting. And the guy preaching was a great evangelist, and he lived by faith, and I knew the only money he ever got was what God gave him through people who went to hear him preach and felt led to give. And usually when we have a revival in our church, I pray about it a long time ahead, and I try to give pretty big in our own revivals. I call it big anyway, and it's big compared to what some people give. But I try to give because I want the visiting people who come to our church to go away with a good offering. And I like that scripture over there in 3 John where it says you become partners with the traveling missionaries that come through. I like to be a partner of those who preach the gospel. But I was a visitor that night, and when he got ready to take offering, I remember reaching back there, getting my pocketbook, and I pulled out a $5 bill, and I was putting it in the offering envelope. And Ronnie Dodd said, now, I don't want you to give yet. Listen to me. So tonight I want you to not give out of reason. I want you to give out of revelation. He said, now this man is a man of God, told about his ministry, told how many souls were saved, and how he lived by faith, and how that when you give toward his ministry, you become a part of his ministry, and whatever he did from now that Jesus came, you're going to be a part of it if you invested in his ministry. And he says, now then, I want you to just bow your head and ask God to reveal to you what he wants you to give to become a part of this man's ministry. And I bowed my head. I really thought I was going to talk to the Lord into saying this, but I thought it was about right, you know. Because my reason, it said, here's what I was thinking. I'm a visitor. I think $5 is pretty good for a visitor. You know, I mean, I really did. I mean, after all, it's not my church, not my responsibility. And really, I thought about $1, but I ran across that $5 bill. And I thought that's not unreasonable, so I was just going to be real generous and give that $5. But when I started praying about it, I didn't have a bit of peace about $5. And I said, Lord, what about 10? No peace. Now you say, how do you get peace? I don't know. I just know when I get peace. And the Lord speaks to me through the peace. And sometimes a figure comes to my mind, it won't go away, and I just can't get peace until I agree with God about what that's in my mind. And immediately, 25 came into my mind. I said, oh, that's pretty big for a visitor. I mean, we're going to have a revival in our church in a few weeks. I'm going to be wanting to give to that. And I'd say, what about 15? All I could get peace about is 25. 20? 22? No, I'll tell you, I got peace at 25. And I wrote a check out for 25. Now, that's not much, really. It's really not much, but it's more than I'd intended to give out of reason. And to make a long story short, I really, that wasn't much, I mean, but I invested that, and before the next week was out, in a miraculous way, God gave it back to me multiplied four times. I mean, in a way I never expected to receive. And I'm convinced that one of the most exciting things in the Christian life, I said one, it's exciting to witness, it's exciting to read the Word of God, it's exciting to pray, but it's exciting to give and to watch what God does with it. And I'll tell you, you're financially free when you realize that money is not given to you to hoard. But when you get it, you take care of the needs of your family, and you give it away, and watch God bless others through it, give you back some more so you can give it away again. That is financial freedom. And you get in on a bunch of miracles that way. And God bless you as you start experiencing.